Okay, welcome everybody. It is Sunday, November 11, 2018. We're in our series, First Peter, Kept by the Power of God. And our message today is, In the Best of Times, In the Worst of Times. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen. And let's pray. Father God, we thank you today that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you, Lord, for your enduring word. We thank you, God, for your enduring presence. And we thank you, Lord, that you, we have an enduring priesthood in Jesus Christ after the order of Melchizedek. We thank you for the new covenant in Christ's blood. And we thank you today, Lord, that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, ruler over the kings of the earth. And God, we thank you for your sovereignty. We thank you that you are in control. We thank you today for your grace and for your mercy. And Lord, we thank you that you are with us and for us. You are not against us. And we thank you, God. We thank you for the transforming work done in Peter and how we see that in this letter that Peter wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so, God, we ask for your Holy Spirit to come as the Spirit of truth to guide us into the truth of your word. And, Lord, that you would open the minds, open the eyes of our minds to comprehend, Lord, that we might have the mind of Christ, and that you would open the eyes of our hearts to receive your word, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 17. So let's read and let's listen to 1 Peter 3, verses 8 to 17.
Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil.
All right. Now, Peter has been calling his readers to recognize God's authority. He emphasizes submission in the life of a believer as a citizen, a worker, a marriage partner, and now here as a member of the Christian assembly. Believers are to do this for the sake of the lost, for the Lord's sake, and for their own sake. He has given the example of Christ and now calls his readers to cultivate Christian love, to practice the lordship of Christ, and to maintain a good conscience. Peter begins our section by summing things up. He gives some general instructions on relating to others, especially those who may be hostile. Another way to translate his list is to have unity of spirit, sympathy, love of the brethren, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Being like-minded or having unity of the Spirit means sharing the same thoughts and attitudes, thinking harmoniously. Loving the brethren refers to love for others within the Christian assembly that's talking about the true believers. Having a tender heart means to be caring and compassionate, not only in actions but also in feelings. Ephesians 4:32. It's a call to be tender-hearted, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven you. But let's just read Ephesians 4:32.
And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you.
Okay. Having a humble mind is in contrast to pride and includes ideas, attitudes, and one's general mental outlook. A heart which trusts in God to care for oneself and which imitates the example of Christ's life will return blessing when evil is done to it. So when someone reviles, for example, or uses abusive or insulting talk or speaks evil, a believer is not to return the dung that was just flung, but rather bless. And there's a purpose for it. There's a reason we bless and not curse. It's that we might be blessed. In other words, I think with a lot of passages in the Bible, Christians are not really looking out for their own personal interests. Because if they really read the Bible carefully, they would see what is for their own good. Not only here, bless, that you might inherit a blessing. In other places, you know, don't return evil, do something good. Specific good overcomes general evil. And it's the idea, again, of being blessed. And in every case, it's the idea, you do it. In other words, if you really had your own best interests at heart, you would forgive others so that your prayers wouldn't be hindered, so that you would be forgiven, so that you wouldn't be turned over to the tormentors. You know, there's good things for doing, let's say there's a good return for doing God's way, even though it might be against everything inside of you, in your flesh or in your own, you know, whatever. You're not feeling it at all. You feel like doing just the opposite. You're thinking doing just the opposite. Don't take revenge. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Well, you have to believe that when God says, I will repay, that he means it. You may not know when, where, how, or what he's going to do, but it's going to happen. It's the same with us, too. You know, so if we want to be forgiven, we need to forgive. And there's all whole kinds of things. If you want mercy, if we want mercy, we have to show mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment, over justice. Mercy triumphs. And so these things like that with God are in there. We're looking for results based on what God tells us to do. It's not the world's way, it's God's way. And we have the example of the life of Christ coming up. Wayne Grudem says, quote, Christians are not to repay evil words with more of the same, but with the opposite, following both the teaching and example of Christ. Many examples of that. The reason given in the Gospels is that they ought to imitate the goodness of God even to undeserving sinners, goodness which is meant to lead them to repentance, according to Romans 2. And that's Wayne Grudem. Okay, so I saw this, I've mentioned this before, I don't know how soon ago, but I saw this when I was part of a ministry to homeless people. We live in Fort Lauderdale, there's a beach. And this ministry was on the beach. And it was set up every Sunday morning by a man who was really called to do that. That was his calling. And it was kind of unusual because he set these, he was told by the Lord, these signs were funny looking, I'm not kidding. But he was told to put these signs every Sunday morning in a certain order, in a certain dimension, border, a boundary, down on the beach. And then it was called the Church with No Roof. And he put these borders around it. And I'm telling you, for 11 years that I know of, it never rained. And there were 250 homeless people that came. They were fed a hot meal. This pastor cooked in huge vats for all these people, anybody who wanted to eat. They were given all kinds of things, you know, for the week, food, even a chiropractor. They had AA meetings going on. There was all kinds of stuff going on. There was like a clothing closet. They called it the closet, you know, except that what they had to do, they only had one thing to do to get clothing, and it was they were given a ticket, like a movie theater type ticket. And they had to hang on to that ticket for a week, come back, and then they would get another ticket. And then if they held on to that ticket, that's all they had to do, they could take from the closet. See what I mean? And each week they were given a ticket to hang on to, but they had to do something and hang on to that ticket. Some of them pulled that off and some didn't. But And all this stuff went on, and they only had to listen to 5 minutes of a message. 5 minutes. Okay, that was, you know, but they needed to do that. A simple Bible message, hear the gospel. And that's a challenge, to give the gospel in 5 minutes. Because I was one of the ones rotated to do that. And that's a challenge, I mean it. That's a challenge. And people were there trained that, you know, to lead people to the Lord, all kinds of things that went on. And I wondered, you know, for a long time I wondered what this was all about, because the people were not thankful. They were not at all thankful. Many of them complained, even though it was a hot meal. It was real food. I mean it. And they were given lunch and you know, and all kinds of ministries go on down here, really, especially at that time. And but they would complain no matter what.
He used to be in the restaurant business, right?
Well, he knew how to do this.
How to do it, right.
He knew how to do this.
It was an amateur hour.
It was not amateur hour.
Yeah.
30 churches were involved bringing. They each had their own part, because you had to bring, you like, for one or two churches, their whole thing was supplying all of the paper products. You think of it, the napkins, the paper plates, or they had to be sturdier than just thin paper, you know. They put tablecloths down on the tables. They had to set up the tables. The drink cups. All of that, 250 every week.
And it's very windy down on the beach.
Yes, and they did all of this. They had this all worked out. I mean it. It was quite an operation. It really was.
And they were where there were trees at that time. I remember some trees.
Some, yes.
Somewhat, yeah.
Yeah, and it was an amazing thing. And I wondered what it was all about because of the attitude, you know. The attitude was not an attitude of gratitude. It was attitude in your face, you know.
Just attitude.
And what God gave me was a verse, let's see, read, I think it's in Matthew 5, read Matthew 5, verses 44 and 45. Because I think that's what God gave me.
But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust.
Okay. So the idea, and read on, what does it say after that, to verse 48?
Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect.
Okay, so the idea is that God is good, even to the evil and the unthankful. God is good.
And in that place, the sun was coming up. It was in the morning.
Yeah, it was so early in the morning.
We have quite a lot of nice sun here in South Florida.
Yeah.
So
no, it was...
You would think of that because it's very beautiful, you know.
Yeah. And that's because everybody had to leave because they all had their own churches where they were ministering. They had to get back to their churches. This was all done before church began. The regular church. And it all had to get cleaned up too, because they couldn't leave anything messy. It was quite an operation, I mean it. But God is good even to the evil and the unthankful, and that's what it was about. It was about the goodness of God, the display of the goodness of God. And but it was not easy with that attitude. And we are to do good. We are to do a good thing as God is good, and we're to be merciful as God is merciful. And in that, that is how we mature. We're to grow up, and we're to become, we're to display the attributes of God, who is good even to the evil and the unthankful. And there were, I don't know how evil the people were, but I can tell you, I would, this might be gracious, 95% were unthankful. I'd never seen anything like that.
They were something else.
Anyway. All right, let's go on. Remember, civil government is instituted by God to handle issues of justice. As a representative of the civil government, a Christian may forcefully retaliate against evil. We must distinguish once again between social justice and personal ethics, because like the Sermon on the Mount is about personal ethics, not social justice. Because people get those very confused. Oh, well, we should just let everybody do whatever, because they're kind of against civil government. Just let everybody do what they want or whatever. All kinds of attitudes with this.
Because that's who we are.
Huh?
Because that's who we are.
Right. That's the way I am. You just have to live with it. I've heard that so many times, it's just unreal. But there's a difference between social justice, or the justice of the government, you know, and personal ethics, between the endorsement of forceful retribution by government, Romans 12, Romans 13, and the prohibition of personal revenge. So personally, we don't take revenge, but the courts are there, and Christians are not, don't take other Christians into a civil court. We don't take them to court. Today they have a Christian arbitration attorneys who will sit and arbitrate. And that used to be the function, too, of churches having ethics. They called them ethics committee, the ethics committee. And if there was a dispute, the ethics committee would sit and listen to both sides and whatever. And both sides, you know, and they tried to get them to forgive and figure out what was going on and whatever. That was the first, they had to do that. They had to follow how the Bible sets things up. And So anyway, they say the powers that be, Romans 13, are ordained by God. See, so there's a place we have personal ethics, and then there is social justice. But if you watch a lot of the judges, the good judges over the years, the strict justice of the court is tempered by mercy. I have seen it over and over. It's tempered by mercy. A lot of times people don't get what they deserve. They don't get the full force of the law. You know what I mean? They don't.
And that can be very good for the taxpayer as well, who has to pay for the jail. Well, and, you know,
but I don't think they do it for monetary
savings. No, but it has
savings.
A benefit. Not just locking everybody
but,
up forever.
But sometimes it can get too lenient. On the other side, see? So there's a balance. Christians have been called to bless that they may obtain a blessing. God promises to bless in response to righteous behavior, not just here, but also like in Psalm 34 and Psalm 37. We have been called to a righteous life in order that by this righteous living we may obtain, inherit, and acquire God's blessing in our own lives. God promises blessings to those who live righteously. Let's read 1 Peter 3, 10 through 12 again.
For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil.
All right. When God's face is against somebody, that's he's not shining on them. You know, his countenance, like we say this every Friday night, the Lord make his face to shine on you. Well, his face isn't shining on you if his face is turned away from you. And that's for doing evil. So whenever we might do something evil, and God is the determiner of that, his face will turn away. There's strong motive, let's say, or encouragement to do right. And notice that a lot of this had to do with speech. Our speech. Read in Ephesians 4, it says, wait a minute, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That verse from Ephesians 4.
Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers.
Okay, so other versions say, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good for the use of edifying, that it might impart grace to the hearer. So what's the purpose? We're supposed to be imparting grace, meaning we're supposed to be gracious. All right. Now, in 1 Peter, I'm just going to read out this chart. It present blessings result from right actions. This is only from 1 Peter, just from this one letter. Now, here's the right conduct. And then I'll give you the resulting blessings in this life. This is not by and by in the sky when you die. This is in this life, the resulting blessing. So from chapter 1, verse 8, loving Christ. But I want to say again, loving Christ is supreme loyalty and attachment to Christ. So by being supremely loyal and attached to Jesus Christ is a better way of for us to think about loving Christ, because we have only one word for loving, and people get off on the they, some people think it's romantic love, you know, feelings. No, we're talking to.
And then the kid says, "I love ice cream."
Yeah, I love ice cream and whatever.
Me too.
We make it trite. We make it trite, you know.
Right.
So, but loving Christ in this way is in supreme loyalty and attachment to Christ. And the blessing for that is unutterable joy, because what follows from supreme loyalty and attachment to Christ is obedience. You're going to obey. All right, verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9, continuing faith, more benefits of salvation, a holy life with fear of the Lord, avoiding God's fatherly displeasure, called God's fatherly displeasure, avoiding God's fatherly discipline. See? Fear of the Lord, holy life and fear of the Lord. And if you want to read more about that, it's Hebrews chapter 12. And even here, because the idea of the face of God turning against, talking to believers, those who do evil, whenever. All right. Be hungry as a baby for what is spiritual. Now, the rest of these we're going to get into. That's 1 Peter 2, verse 2. Be hungry as a baby for what is spiritual, the sincere milk of the Word. That's growing up in salvation. Trust God and do right while suffering. And the blessing for that is God's approval. Submit to husbands not obeying the Word. Winning husbands by a righteous life. Okay, I guess we are into 3. Live considerately with wives as the weaker, and that's physically weaker, vessel. Prayer is not hindered. We saw that last time. Endure reproach for Christ. The spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. That's the blessing. Casting cares on God, He will care for you. Cast your cares upon God, because he cares for you. So caring, the fact that He will care for you is implied. If He cares for you, He will take care of you. Is implied. Resist the devil. Blessing, God will restore, establish, and strengthen you. We like these verses. Read 1 Peter 5, 9, and 10.
Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, as you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you.
Okay, so we're going to grow up, establish, strengthen, and the settle is like, it's not so easy to lose your balance. It's not so easy to knock, you know what I mean, to lose your balance. It's equilibrium, coming to a rest, like equilibrium. It's just, it's not, what is the thing? A body at rest tends to stay at rest. What is the law?
I'm not going to get too personal here.
Body in motion tends to keep rolling,
like
stay in,
yeah.
Keeps going in motion. It's a law of something. Okay, but if you are settled, you're much more at rest, at equal. Think of it as equilibrium. It's really hard to get you off balance. Okay. And you're much more established, and you're stronger. we used to train, we had Shelties, and one of their words when they're trained was settle. And they could be running, doing something, because they're the best dogs for taking care of kids. They don't like, and the dogs get in your face, get in the kid's face until they calm down. And they literally, because they're used to doing that with sheep, that's how they were trained, right? So they'll run around and they would run around and bark. They'll use the kids settle down, or people settle down. But to tell them to settle down, the command was settle, and they would just drop right down and be, you know, because they're working dog class. The working dog class. We didn't work them enough, I don't think. They like to work. The working dog class dogs, I think, like something to do. They're trained and they're very good. Okay. Anyway, a little plug for working dogs. Okay. If you want to see good days, to have God's eyes upon you, to care for your needs, to have His ears open to hear and answer your prayers, then turn to righteous living and away from lawlessness. Such blessings do not mean you will never suffer, even suffer for doing good, but you will enjoy life and be content in the life God gives you. Whatever afflictions may befall you, God will deliver you. We actually, and Wanda knows this, we were in a place where was it, Austria? They had a sign.
Yes.
You will be
Hungary.
Hungary?
Yes.
Oh, in Hungary.
Wow. Lake Balaton or something.
Yeah, that was it, yes. Lake Balaton. And it said, you will be punished extra.
Have your tickets available or you will be punished extra.
Available, yes.
Available, because the W's are...
It was translated into English.
They had seven translations.
Yeah.
You didn't give them credit. But
yeah.
It was just
keep
like...
your tickets available
because
or you will be punished
Vienna
extra.
Is W-I-E-N. W is a V and the V is a W,
yeah.
So they translated
wow.
it. Okay, say that again so they can hear it.
Have your tickets available or you will be punished extra.
Anyway, we just thought that it became an MCM insider thing. You will be punished extra.
Wow.
Okay. And God will deliver us. I think there's some protection in there too, because my husband always said God always protects us. That was his big thing, protection. And you know, but God will deliver us. You may not see it immediately, but God comes through. This is a stern warning to believers. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Clearly a verdict of judgment. Obedience to God's laws and ways is always the pathway to God's blessing and away from His fatherly displeasure. Pleasing God should be our top priority. We are called to inherit a blessing and to live in blessed time. There's cursed time, judge time, and blessed time. And the judgments of God are righteous, and judge time will go right to the minute. We are to avoid those things that bring the judgment of God and the curse. Because we don't want, I mean, if we have our best interests at heart, we do not want to live in cursed time and judge time. If we know the gospel, we've actually been delivered from that. So we have to live as people who have received the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He paid the penalty, He took the judgment, He paid the penalty for sin. He is the one who offers forgiveness by dying on the cross. He offered forgiveness. He made the way for forgiveness to be possible, taking the wrath of God, reconciling us to God, redeeming us so that we could get back to the Father, a redemption. He paid the price of that redemption. So that we, and He bore the curse. He bore the curse, bore the wrath. bore the penalty for sin, so that we can live in blessed time. But we have to live as believers in Jesus Christ. We're really called to live continually believing, or that continually believing in Jesus Christ, and not only believing in Him. In order to really continually believe in Christ, we have to believe Jesus. We have to believe what He says. We have to believe the Word of God, like this warning. And we have to believe what Jesus believes. And we have to believe what the Word of God says, because God is saying it. God is putting it out there. That's very important. God is putting this out there to benefit us, the warnings, you know, that here's what's coming, or why is it going so bad for me? Well, go back and think. There's curse time, there's judge time, and there's blessed time. And God says how to get out of curse time and get out of judge time. You know? How to get that over, how to get out of that. Get out and into blessed time. And it sometimes is completely contrary to what's screaming inside of us, our feelings. And we've clearly been wronged, or whatever happened. All kinds of things happen all the time. Small things. We're suffering a loss. Losses can be as small as losing that parking space. That parking space was supposed to be mine, you know, and some person just goes in and takes that parking space. I had owned that parking space for whatever, come into a parking lot. Ah, there's a parking space, and somebody else pulls in. Ugh. I owned that parking space for 5 seconds. And when that parking space is taken by somebody else, I lost that, and I actually go through very fast, the stages of grief.
Grief?
Yeah.
Yeah, anger.
Well, anger's part of the grief.
Starts with shock, and then...
Shock and denial, shock. And then what anger. The anger. Oh. Behind the sad, look for the mad.
I try to give them the parking space.
No, yeah. This is when they clearly cut you off and take the parking space. Well, okay, so that's the part of they slap you on one side of the face,
right.
turn the cheek. Okay, well, you didn't take it from me, I give it to you. But we have to have that with the right attitude, not, okay.
That happened to me one time, and the people were just gloating because it should have been mine, or, you know, the adult and a little kid, and I just said, God bless you. And I hope I said it in the right tone, but then they look shocked.
Well, and I don't always have the right tone. Maybe I shouldn't share this, but anyway, I am not perfect. But sometimes I pray, and may God deliver you from your worst vice that is doing the most damage to you.
That would be a blessing.
It is a blessing, but it's something that they don't want. They don't want to be delivered from their worst vice. I don't know. Anyway. That's when I'm really struggling with blessing.
You did apologies. You apologized to that woman that you lit on in Jerusalem, Israel. Remember when she got on your case for bringing up Romans to the tour guide, when you said the gospel is to everybody, not to the Jew first, and then you brought up Romans. And then she really lit on you, and I forgot what.
Yeah, I did go to them.
Said,
her
but
and
then
her husband.
Later, you went.
I did.
So that did a lot. That just changed the atmosphere. It changed everything. You did that.
Yeah, I don't know about for her, but for her husband.
Well, her too. She became.
Yeah,
we all became very friendly all of a sudden.
Oh,
but
that's.
I got in on it too. I was like on the bad side, and I mean, we both. But anyway, that changed everything. Suddenly they were wanting to know all about me, and they were very friendly to you, and they changed. Everything just changed after that.
I probably apologized for offending her because I couldn't apologize for the Word of God. The Word of
God
is very
plain. No, you apologized for for offending with she thought you offended the tour guide and the group, which I don't agree with. I don't agree that that's true, but so yeah, the apology was for the offending people by take whatever you standing up by saying something opposing you.
That the thing
not,
is,
you
with
didn't
all
apologize
the,
for saying the truth.
With all the pastors in that group,
you shouldn't have had to do that.
I'm surprised that there was no backup on that because they were, because that is the truth. That is the Word of God.
I jumped right in. I was the other one that jumped.
But they were more concerned. I don't know. It was very, that whole trip was very upside down. Anyway.
Yes, but God on that bus that day blessed us with revelation that far outweighed all of that.
That was the blessing.
He really showed us something out of the Word of God about I must needs go through Samaria to meet that woman at the well and how important that event really was. And that was worth it because that really changed everybody's thinking and theology.
Well, they didn't hear it.
No, I'm talking about us.
Oh, us here.
And we're talking about it still.
Yeah.
And you know, it's still going out because we do bring it up about how important that was, that event of Jesus walking and saying, I must be
between the two mountains of the cutting of the covenant.
It was incredible.
Right.
So, I mean, there was a reason for all the opposition because God was revealing something very important about his son and about the heart of the Holy Spirit and the gospel message. That has a lot to do with it. This was God's heart he exposed to us that day on the bus.
Mm-hmm.
It was serious. I mean, you could see, I don't know, it was incredible.
Was the example that Chloe was talking about, would that be they were more concerned with social justice or your idea of social justice?
Well, they were more concerned about the guide.
Social justice
and
in
not
their
offense.
Eyes.
And no liberal
and
theology.
And there'd be no offense.
And that
no
there
offense.
Would be no offense.
So
that they were,
what they see is social justice.
Like, yeah, something, I don't
truth.
Know. Instead of standing for the Word of God.
But how somebody just not opposing them, no matter if it was...
They were offending the God and the Word of God. And that was less important to them than offending a guide who was totally against the Word of God.
And
not in that situation only. It was building. He was on the side. I'm not even going to get into it.
Yeah,
he was something else.
But in that valley, Dale laid him out, not even realizing it. When he didn't like touch him. He just said what he said about who are these? You know about that line.
Well,
David
that's what said. I said. Yeah.
Yeah. But I mean the way he pronounced
he did,
it.
He went out.
I mean it was.
And he stood up on the thing.
It was something, anyways.
All right. Well, let's go on because the people listening.
Okay.
Can't relate to that too much. Okay. We are to will, to love life. The opposite of Ecclesiastes 2:17, which says, therefore I hated life, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Our attitude towards the circumstances of life will determine whether we decide to endure life and make it a burden, escape life and run from the battle, or enjoy life because God is in control. Face the facts from a faith-oriented perspective. That's what we need to do. This requires controlling the tongue. James chapter 3, Psalm 141. Controlling the tongue. Boy, does our nation need this right now. Oh my goodness.
But not PC style.
Not to be politically correct, but it's really horrendous.
Terrible.
It's the most vile language. They have to bleep out every other word. Hasty speech and lying have gotten many a believer in trouble with others and with God himself. We are to do good and hate evil. And in fact, we are to hate evil. The word is eschew, E-S-C-H-E-W, and it means to avoid something because you despise it and loathe it. It's repulsive. It's revulsion. You have revulsion against it. We're to shun certain things because we hate them. We hate them because of the evil they bring forth, and because we are to hate what God hates. Guile and deceit are contrary to the nature of God and harmful to open and honest relationships. Guile and deceit. Jesus said about, who was it, Andrew?
Andrew, someone, I think it was Andrew.
Someone in
Andrew,
whom there is
there
no
guile.
Nathaniel. Nathaniel, in whom there was no guile. He saw him. See the one under the tree?
Yeah.
And he said, in whom there was no guile. What? Now, Jesus sees right through people, you know? So that was quite a statement for Jesus Christ to say there was no guile. Right? Okay. And deceit. All right. Dung fights only harm. Dung. No, dung fights. That's a very nice term for throwing whatever in somebody's face. But the Bible has a lot to say about dung, believe it or not. But that's a different message.
That's mainly human dung.
Yeah. I wrote about it, but I can't remember now the title. Bury the Dung, but I don't know if that was the title of the message.
It was like the Lord come out onto your battlefield or something, I forget.
Anyway.
You'll find it.
There's a message about it. Because we have to go on, or we're going to, you know. But those type of fights only harm both parties and make things worse in the end. Certain practices and behaviors harm physically, emotionally, socially, relationally, and spiritually. Seek peace, seek and pursue peace. Not peace at any price, but peace. Not peace at any price. So far as it, so it's kind of like, so far as you can go, make the peace. Righteousness is the basis for peace, James 3, verses 13 to 18. Sometimes peace is not possible, Romans 12, very important chapter. But we are not to add to the stirring up of war. Good days may include fears, troubles, afflictions, and broken hearts, but they are good because with life's problems and trials, the one living righteously will experience God's help and blessing. That one will magnify the Lord. Experience answers to prayer. Taste the goodness of God and sense the nearness of God. This is also in Psalm 34. In 1 Peter 3:13 to 15, Peter introduces a third main section of his letter. He now turns to God's grace in suffering. Peter quotes Isaiah 8:13 and 14 to back up his admonition to sanctify Jesus as Lord. So let's read Isaiah 8:13 and 14.
The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, to both the houses of Israel as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem.
Okay, Warren Wiersbe comments, quote, the setting of the Isaiah quotation is significant. Ahaz, king of Judah, that'd be the southern kingdom, faced a crisis because of an impending invasion by the Assyrian army. The kings of Israel and Syria, Israel was the northern kingdom, and Syria wanted Ahaz to join them in an alliance, but Ahaz refused. So Israel and Syria threatened to invade Judah, the southern kingdom. Behind the scenes, Ahaz confederated himself with Assyria. The prophet Isaiah warned him against ungodly alliances and urged him to trust God for deliverance. Isaiah 8:13, sanctify the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of armies himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Okay, sanctify Jesus as Lord is the admonition in 1 Peter. Sanctify Jesus as Lord. Now, if you take this in the whole context, it's also in the case of women, all these people that he said submit to higher authorities, right? You're the worker, submit to the boss, submit to the civil government, you know, all these areas. There were different areas that for the life of a believer, submission as a citizen, a worker, a marriage partner, and as a member of the Christian assembly. Okay. Something happens. And like Sarah called Abraham Lord, meaning he was in control of her destiny. So, and she sanctified God as Lord. This is sanctify Jesus as Lord, the admonition here. Sarah is an example of that. It says the things that happened to Sarah put her in very great danger, and the covenant, because Isaac was to be born of Abraham and Sarah. The line of the covenant was at risk because of what some things Abraham did. So Sarah put herself, she goes over her Abraham's head in a way. She sanctifies, she's trusting God for deliverance by sanctifying God as her fear and her dread. In other words, she's going to consecrate Jesus as Lord over everything. Jesus is Lord over all of it. This is a very important thing. It's like even for our nation. Sanctify Jesus as Lord. Important for your nation, for our nations. Jesus is Lord over the kingdoms of this world. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. That's what this is talking about. And so wherever we're called to submit, we have that. We can sanctify Jesus as Lord and go to him, and he will deliver from the situation. That's what this is talking about. All right. If we are eager to do good, who will harm us? Those who do right are usually rewarded, not punished. The restraining influence of God's common grace given to all people finds expression in conscience and human government. Nevertheless, persecution of the righteous happens. Christians may suffer for righteousness' sake. And we're seeing that in our nation. We are seeing it more and more. It's very subtle, but it's there and it's growing. The mockery is growing, affecting how it's affecting people and businesses, and relationships in businesses, employees, court cases, all of that, it's growing.
And at a rapid rate.
Quickly. Right. Believers are to have no fear of persecutors. In other words, if we follow this from the ending in 1 Peter 5, where this is going in this letter, don't let it shake you up, disturb you, or frighten you. Don't let it get you off balance. Settle. Tell yourself, settle. Get back to a place of resting in God and equilibrium. Make it hard to shake you up. The term terasso implies emotional turmoil. We are to keep ourselves from emotional turmoil by focusing our attention on someone else. Namely, we are to reverence Christ as Lord, sanctify him as Lord, treat him as holy, hallow him, fear him, and really believe that Christ is in control of events happening in our lives and in the lives of our nations or communities or whatever's going on. He is King of Kings. He is King and Lord, and angels, authorities, and powers are subject to him. And that includes the kingdom of darkness. When Jesus Christ steps in, we know who you are, Jesus, thou Son of God. Have you come to torment us before the time? Maybe. No. And they go before God. They know who Jesus Christ is, and they tremble. They have to obey him. He's the one person they have to obey.
That's right.
Now, in some situations, it's Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? It's that kind of thing, you know? All right. Reply to an accusation with a ready defense. It's apologia in Greek. An answer, and that's not apologizing. That's making a defense, like in a courtroom. An answer for the hope within you. This is, you better know the gospel. I'm telling you, we watched a program, we won't say what program it was, and it was the whole thing. It was not the gospel, although it was about hearing the voice of God or whatever. It wasn't the gospel at all. It was all, the whole thing was about money. I mean it. And it was, the tie-in was to get to the phones quickly and give $500. The first 120 to get to the phones and give $500, those people are going to be blessed or something. The first 120 that do it will be blessed.
It was 100, not the first, but I added that.
Well, the first was implied.
It was.
The first was implied, yeah. Very strongly implied. But everybody do it because 120 of you are going to be blessed.
And that proves you're hearing God's voice. Do it.
Well, it tied into hear the voice. I can't remember. There were four, the door of the opportunity, whatever. It does that. The important thing is the whole message was about money. Giving money to this ministry, not our ministry, to somebody's ministry, and not the gospel. It was the gospel of money. I'm telling you, and not the gospel, but we are called to give an answer, have always ready to with an answer for the hope within us, not the hope of getting money, the hope of getting back to the Father and having eternal life. The gospel. All right, I'm going to give some references, but we're really almost out of time. Acts 22 verse 1, Acts 25 verse 16, 1 Corinthians 9 verse 3, Philippians 1 verses 7 and 16. We remember how Paul seized the offensive and bore testimony to Christ when he was on trial. While he was on trial, he's bearing testimony to Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 22, Acts chapter 24, and Acts chapter 26. Hostile situations offer unusual opportunities to witness, and they come unexpectedly. We are not to be amazed. We are to be ready. We are to be ready. This witness must be given with gentleness and reverence, not aggressively. Keep your own conscience clear. Keep your conscience clear. Does that mean we go in and, oh, I'm sorry, but, you know, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ? No. Because what a one great witness to people is when they see how what assurance you have of your faith, how sure you are of your faith. And that shows up when it's presented. It's not in a dogmatic way, but it is in a way of, yes, I'm sure. If I stood before God, if I stood before God and he asked me, why should I let you into my heaven? I have an answer. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I can't earn it and I don't deserve it. I clearly can't earn it. How much money does it take to get into heaven? I don't know. All the money on the earth.
If the whole earth works for it to happen forever, it wouldn't happen.
It wouldn't happen. And I don't deserve it. I know that. Because if we offend in one point, we're guilty of breaking the law. We're lawbreakers. Covenant breakers. We're worse. We're dirty, rotten, scoundrels, sinners, worms, no man, and dust. Okay? I mean, to put it a lot of scripture together.
We've got problems.
And we've got problems. I don't want to lose my train of thought. Okay. And we, our only hope is that the Father sent Jesus Christ. He was sent by the Father to save. And my only hope, I am trusting in the work of Jesus Christ on my behalf. Nothing that I have done, but what he has done in my behalf. I am trusting in the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And all that that means. He gave himself an offering for my sin. And not just sin. Sin, iniquity, transgression, trespass, lawlessness, unrighteousness, treason. Fear, doubt, failure, unbelief, sideslip or sidestep, getting off track. There's more. There's a whole list. There's a whole list, believe me. Categories. Those are categories. And I am trusting in Jesus Christ, not just as Savior, but as Lord. He is in control of my destiny. And he's the one who said, of all that the Father has given me, I will lose none. Of all that the Father has given me, Jesus, I will lose none. Jesus will not lose one. I may get, you know, a little nutty or whatever, or have senior moments or junior moments, I don't know. And my trust is in what Jesus Christ believes. And it's his faith that says that, makes those statements. These are promises he makes based on his faith. His faith, what he believes. And that is my hope. And he rose from the dead. And so he promises that he will raise those in Christ from the dead. We believe in a resurrection of the body, not keeping coming back, reincarnation. We believe in the resurrection of the body, but we also believe that Jesus is coming back to judge what is living and what is dead. Judging the quick and the dead, that's what it means. Jesus is the judge of what is living and what is dead. And we believe in the Holy Spirit. All right, we are to be ready. We better have the gospel of Jesus Christ in our minds. Our conscience should be filled with it. Because when push comes to shove and you're in the ICC or you're, I don't know, wherever you are.
ICU.
Oh, I'm still on the criminal courts mission. In the ICU or whatever. We better know that we know that we know. So that deep down where we live, we know. Because it gets reduced to that. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's not a psalm, it's a song.
Right.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. We've been bought with a price. Our life is not our own. We're all little ones, you know. We're all little ones to an eternal God. And Jesus Christ, who comes in the power of an endless life, he's eternal and he's infinite God-man. We're all little ones. That's why he calls us children. All right. And we're all weak and he's strong.
Amen.
You want to find out how strong? You figure it out. You want to test it? All right, we are to be ready. This witness must be given, as I said, with reverence. I think the reverence is to the gospel. Okay, and keep our conscience clear. A good conscience before God is maintained by avoiding conscious or willful disobedience to God and his commands through each day, by continuing to practice immediate repentance and prayer for forgiveness of one's sins and cleansing by the blood of Jesus and by the washing of the water of the Word. Guilt or the lack of it has to do with our relationship with the Father, who is lawgiver, king, and judge. A strong conscience results from obedience based on knowledge of God and his ways and word. And yes, we can know God and we can know his ways and his word. Not perfectly. But people sit around and, well, you know, he's far above me, and they don't even try to know, see the patterns of how God works. They don't even try for ways and means. They don't even try. We can know God can help us. We can improve in that. We can always improve. There's always more. A strong conscience makes for a strong Christian witness and gives us strength in times of persecution and difficulty. And as you have said many times, when something does happen, the first thing that gets hit is that we don't have a bold confidence. We lose our confidence before the Lord, which affects our prayers. Okay, benefits of a good conscience include effectiveness in prayer, 1 John 3, and confidence of access to God in worship from Hebrews 10. Here the motive is to witness to others. This is the motive here. Keep your conscience clear so that when you are abused, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. The word ketaleo refers to verbal abuse. This is a lot of this passage we're dealing with today has to do with communication, with the tongue, with verbalizing things, words that we say, verbal abuse. Reviling implies insulting or threatening speech. As the other is put to shame, it will silence the slander and hopefully issue in the consideration of the gospel. Suffering for doing right is unusual and not ordinarily to be expected. It is better than suffering for doing wrong because such wrongful suffering patiently endured proves remarkable and thus powerful in its witness. We saw that with this pastor that was recently released. Where was he? In Turkey? The pastor that was recently released our President Donald Trump had a big part in the release of this pastor, getting him out. He just kept putting the sanctions on until this guy was released. It was just last month, I think.
Yeah.
And it's that type of thing, because when he was having interviews and all like that, he was remarkable. He continued to, he was, had been in Turkey for 25 years as a missionary, and they accused him of something. He was in prison for a couple of years, and then blah, 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 and they got him out of there and allowed Turkey to save face in the process, really. But they got him out of there, and it was all, a lot of people were praying, and it was all to the glory of God, but he himself was remarkable. And I saw it. Somehow, I don't watch TV very much, but God has me turn that TV on right when it's live, because afterwards the stories about what really happened change. So I saw this live, and Donald Trump was talking with him. And this pastor was thanking everybody in the room. They were in the White House. He asked if he could pray for Donald Trump, for our president. And his prayer was unbelievable. I mean, his prayer was strong. His prayer was strong in asking the Holy Spirit to just be poured out on the president and everything. This man had a very, very, you could feel it. I could feel the anointing on this man watching this. It was amazing. And his attitude towards his oppressors. Just amazing. And his wife, too. His wife as well. And that's what this is talking about. Such wrongful suffering patiently endured proves remarkable and this powerful in its witness. Christ suffered unjustly that he might bring us to God. Christ endured unjust suffering for our salvation. We are blessed by God if we endure unjust suffering for the sake of the gospel. Okay, next time we have our time, we're going to consider the sacrificial love of Christ for us as he endured suffering and death to bring us to God. His suffering led to subsequent glory, because that's where we're headed. But next week here, we do participate in the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, so we will not be recording a message. All right, and we all said, Amen. Amen.